your Bible to our second reading in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's a long chapter, so I'll ask you to buckle your seatbelts with me as we take it up. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Seneh. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, which was about 20 men within, as it were, half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they had found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see whether this sin hath been this day, wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host, and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Ishui, and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, we have irony all through this chapter. And the irony is, I think, what we're supposed to notice. And it is only in irony that we can make sense of the passage as it sits before us. So the first irony is twofold. It is in verses 1 through 3. The irony first is Jonathan's actions as opposed to Saul's actions. Saul is cooling his heels in a place of safety. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go up and take on these Philistines, because the Lord can save by many or by few." So that's the first irony. Remember Saul? Who is he now? He's the king. And remember what kind of king he is. Head and shoulders above everyone. The biggest, the baddest, and the strongest above everyone. And so with all of that, what is he doing? He is way away from the confrontation. He's over in Migron under a pomegranate tree, enjoying the shade, perhaps a little bit of pomegranate, and he has the priest with him. And Matthew Henry's comments on the priest are very, very interesting. We have a deserted king who is courting a deserted priest. Who is this priest except the son of Phinehas, the wicked, right? The son of Eli. And so the second irony is that Saul is feigning religion here, hanging out with the priest, instead of doing what he ought to be doing, which is being out in the field planning the assault upon the Philistines, which was set up in the previous chapter, in chapter 13. The first use that we make in these first few verses is, let us seek the approved scripture-sanctioned methods of pleasing God, and let our repentance be with works meet for repentance. Let us have repentance upon God's terms and not on our own. Remember that Saul has already learned that the kingdom will be taken from him. What is Saul doing? Is he behaving himself according to works meet for repentance? No. He's cooling his heels under a pomegranate tree with the priest, feigning religion, while his son Jonathan is out doing the work that Saul ought to be doing. All right, so then in verses 4 through 15, we have Jonathan's actions with regard to the garrison of the Philistines. Did you ever wonder why there was such great affinity between Jonathan and David? Well, because they both had an eye to deliverance of the Israelites from the enemies of God. And so Jonathan's not spending time with his father, not courting his father's favor. Jonathan is out courting the Lord's favor, if we can put it in those terms, standing up against the enemies of God, who have taken away all of the weaponry out of Israel. Remember that between Saul and Jonathan, those are the only two swords. Well, Jonathan's going to take one of those swords out and make use of it, while Saul is found under a pomegranate tree. And why was there animosity between David and Saul? Saul was envious, insanely so, of David, for he was unwilling to fulfill his calling while David was out doing the lifting. So let us learn to be diligent in our callings, every one of us. Let us not be found under a tree cooling our heels when there's work to be done. And then notice Jonathan's bravery and his trusting in the Lord. He gives glory to God, not relying on his own military prowess. He is victorious, and the enemies of Israel are put to fright as well. Just one faithful man rises up, and an armor bearer beside him, and they put to flight the entire army of the Philistines, such that they begin to discomfit one another. They are confused in their ranks, And instead of staying in their ranks, they begin to assault one another. So note that although it is about Saul's calling, it is Saul's calling to be about defeating the Philistines, it is Jonathan who does so. This further adds to the shame heaped upon Saul that his boy would be the one to step up into the room which he, by inactivity and fear, had deserted. And see also that the Lord witnessed to this victory by causing the earth to shake. Not only did Jonathan cause the Philistines to shake with his action against merely 20 of them, such that they began to attack one another, but the Lord added to that fear by causing the earth itself to shake. All right, so that's verses 4 through 15. Then in verses 16 through 23, we have this influence of one righteous man over the entire host of Israel. So faithfulness in the small things is an important principle, so important that it can turn the battle to your favor if your cause is just before the Lord. Now notice of Saul. He hears everything going on, and he says to the priest, "Bring the ark over here. We're going to inquire of the Lord." We have more irony here. Because is Saul really interested in inquiring of the Lord? Well, the chapter in a couple of different places tells us no. He's not. In this passage, and then in one just a little bit later, when we're told by the inspired commentator that this is the first altar that Saul ever built unto the Lord. He's already been anointed as king. His first act as king was to do what? To build an altar and treat God's favor? No. No, this is the first altar that he built to the Lord here. And what's the action here then in this passage? He says, "Bring hither the ark." And so he says, "Inquire of the Lord for us." And the priest, that is that rejected priest, he is inquiring of the Lord. Saul looks out and he sees the Philistines doing this. And he says, "You know what? Never mind. We don't need the inquiry of the Lord. We already have our answer. Let's go down to the battle." You see how his religion is hypocritical. He did not stay to hear the answer of the Lord. Instead, hearing the army in its confusion, he didn't want to be late getting there. And so away he goes then. He says to the priest, "Withdraw thy hand. Stop inquiring of the Lord. Let's go down to the battle." And so he feigns piety to inquire of the Lord by summoning the priest and the ark, presumably to exercise the priest in ascertaining the Lord's favor by Urim and Thummim, or perhaps by sacrifice. However, he cannot even abide by this contrived inquiry, for seeing the confusion and self-destruction of the Philistine army, he causes the priest to cease. Note also that for a man like Saul, even when told by the prophet that he has done wrongfully and sinfully, he is able to continue as if he had not. Samuel had already told him of the wickedness of his own heart, and yet we don't hear of Saul's repentance. Notice also the behavior of the conscripted Israelites. This is interesting. Jonathan and his one or two-man exploit, the Lord blesses that. And so what happens? The rest of the people are encouraged. Those Israelites that had joined themselves to the Philistines to get their bread buttered, in other words, well, what happens to them? They rise up against the Philistines. Oh, no, 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 no. We want to be on the right side here. Finally, at last, right? And then all the rest of the Israelites that were hiding in the caves and in the holes that we read about in the last chapter, they also pour forth to the battle now that the Philistines are on the run. So then, what an interesting example Jonathan turns out to be to the rest of the nation. And I'd just like to speak to you all in that for a moment and remind you that often in Scripture, the example, the righteous example of one person is all that it takes to turn the tide against some kind of wickedness. That one person behaving righteously is a good example, placed by the Lord in a position of opportunity, has often turned the tide. The people are, for the most part, unarmed. They have their farming implements that they're bringing to the battle with them. They are surrounded by a superior force that has been mocking them. Oh, here come a couple of Israelites out of the holes and caves to talk to us. And yet the Lord, through the righteous actions, the courageous actions of one or two, turns to flight an entire army. The question we must ask ourselves is, will we be that one or that two? Will we stand faithfully and courageously and say to ourselves, as Jonathan said to his armor bearer, it doesn't matter to the Lord to save if it's by many or if it's by few. The Lord is not straitened by our paucity in numbers, is he? All right, so then we see the next bit of irony. And the next bit of irony is indeed very ironic. And Saul had charged the army, none of you will eat. I'm going to bring you all underneath an oath. None of you will eat today until I am avenged of my enemies. And I hope you caught the language there. Until I'm avenged of my enemies, none of you in the army shall eat. Of course, we remember the wisdom of that great military leader, Napoleon, who said what? An army travels on its stomach, right? One of the songs that my mother taught me when I was growing up, I had no idea what it meant until later. It was that World War II song that came out of, you know, her life, that was "As the Caissons Go Rolling Along." Any of you remember that song? You know what a caisson is? A caisson is the supply chain. A caisson is the supply chain that makes it to the front lines to keep the army fed, clothed, replete with ammunition, weaponry, and everything else that they need. Without the caissons, the army would die. What does Saul say here? None of you shall eat today. Go to battle, expend all your strength, but do it without food. We're going to be really pious today. You see the irony here. The other irony that is so clear in the passage is that the only one who followed the Lord that day had a bite to eat, Jonathan. And notice Jonathan's righteous commentary. My father hath troubled the land today. And so the irony is very, very thick. And then the irony is even thicker. It gets thicker, doesn't it? Because what happens? Saul inquires of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer him. There is no answer given to Saul. Now, Saul might have thought, well, that's because I cut the priest off earlier. But he didn't think that, did he? What did he say? Which one of y'all have done wrong? Which one in the army here, when we have been victorious, which one of you has done wrong? I'll tell you that if it's as high, if the defection is as high up in the chain as Jonathan, my son, it won't go unpunished out of the words of your own mouth. How ironic. And so, very confident, Saul says, Jonathan and I will be on one side and the people will be on the other. Cast the lot. And so the lot is cast. Imagine the look on Saul's face when it came to his side and not the people's side. What do you think Saul is thinking now? I cut the priest off from speaking earlier. You think that's what he's thinking? I don't think so. I don't think Saul is capable of reckoning the depth of his own sin here. He's certainly not capable of seeing the irony. And so, cast the lot between Jonathan and me. The lot falls to Jonathan. Tell me what you've done. Jonathan says, well, I stretched forth my stick and I had a little bit of honey, and so now I must die. And children, can I just maybe update the language for you to get what Saul says? You better believe it. That's exactly what's going to happen. Do you see the irony here? The only righteous man that day, everyone else was doing what? Either hiding in the caves, cooling their heels under a pomegranate tree, or had taken the side of the Philistines. Only one guy stands up that day. And he's the one that Saul wants to put to death. His own son. You see the irony. And so then, the people stand up to the king. Because what Saul is doing all throughout this chapter is, Samuel's told him in chapter 13, you're going to lose the kingdom. And what has Saul done? He's done everything he can to clutch it to himself. He's done everything he can. He's put a silly oath upon the men, exercising his authority. He's commanded the priest, and then commanded the priest not. And then he's commanded the army, and then he's done this, and he's done that. And now he's risen up to be that righteous leader. Which one of us has sinned? He's going to be put to death, even my own son. And so Saul has done everything to clutch the authority of the kingdom to himself. And what do the people do that day? Here's another sense of the irony. They say, oh, no, you don't. Jonathan will not die today. He's wrought righteousness among us. And what's the implication? And you haven't. And so Saul, for all of his clutching at the kingdom, his hold on the kingdom is made loose. Again, another point of irony. And so what do we learn from that? We learn that he who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And Saul, for all of his sinful clinging to his authority, only pokes holes in it all that day long, such that by the end of the day, his people rose up against him and said, no, we will not follow you in this. Well, that's exactly what needed to happen. But notice that all the way up to that point, we see Saul's folly. What he ought to have done was said to Samuel, I have sinned. Help me with my soul. Instead, what he did was he said to Samuel, I have sinned. Please don't take the kingdom away. And then doubled down on all of the authority that he would exercise in order to keep it, and all the while only loosened his grip upon it. Thus ends the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 14.